Thank you. We've enjoyed the message that Brother Jabin's been blessed to bring us this morning. We're thankful for your kind hospitality, your good order, and your kind invitation to come and be with you. We certainly enjoyed the visit last night and enjoyed Brother Ronald's preaching. We trust that the Lord would continue to bless today as we look to his word for just a few moments. We are thankful for the beautiful day. What a beautiful day we have outside. It's only surpassed by the beauty of the congregation of God's people that have met here. And we trust that he would raise us up, continue to raise us up into sacred nearness with him, that our minds might be free from the vain and perishable things that have consumed most of us in the past week, and our minds might be drawn in around the frame of worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, we want to consider a portion of scripture that we find in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke, Luke chapter 18. And we'd like to read the first verse of this and make some comments before we look at the rest of this portion of scripture. It's concerning the parable of the unjust judge as told by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhat a little unusual in that many times after Christ would give a parable, he would explain the meaning of that parable after he had given the parable. But in this particular one, our Lord tells us right up front what this parable concerns and what the meaning of that parable is. And so as we consider Luke chapter 18, and I love all the Gospels. Don't have a favorite this morning, but Luke was primarily written to a Gentile people, and there is information given to us in the Gospel of Luke that are uniquely given in such a way that the Gentiles might observe the time or the season or the events that were going on not only in Jerusalem but also in other parts of the world. And so when we bring those harmony of the Gospels, as Brother Ronald was saying last night, we find again, as Brother Piles used to say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So if you would look at this first verse of Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want us to think before we look at the parable for just a few moments this morning, I want us to look for a few moments at this word faint. And as we consider it, Brother Jabin's just preached a wonderful message to us on the providential care of God, the liberty that, and the battles that were won because the Lord fought the battle, went before them. And I'm thankful this morning that we can certainly know that as a child of God this morning, we can be strengthened. I think that's one of the reasons that we have meetings like this. And I know it's one of the reasons of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings life and immortality to light. But it also is, Jesus, we said last night, one of the great I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. It feeds us, it sustains us, it nourishes us here in this world. But this word faint is an interesting word. It means simply to grow feeble. It means to decline. It can mean to lose strength. One that is fainted can be senseless or motionless. Very little difference between someone that is fainted and someone that is dead. Now, there is a difference, but as far as just the casual observer might look at one that is fainted and one that is deceased, they might not see much difference because there's no motion, there's no senses, there's no recognition of life. It can mean to be very weak, and fainting is generally, it can be certainly something that is sudden as a result perhaps of the loss of blood or the loss of So a blow to the head or in some way or great fear or great anxiety or great trouble. Someone can faint suddenly, but it can also be a gradual thing that someone begins to grow weak. When we hear the term someone is failing or someone is fainting or their ways are not as strong as they used to be, we understand what that means. I think about a word that's given to us in 2 Peter chapter 2 when it says to Peter is speaking there in the general epistle that how that even then, and there would be false teachers that would have come, and they would teach damnable heresies, and that there would be many that would follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious means deadly, but a slow progression. And I think about that sometimes in our discussions and in the society that we're in today. And sisters, I'm not picking on you this morning, but I remember Elder R.E. Cagle that baptized my wife and I made the statement one time. He said, the things that grandmother would not speak about, mother whispered and daughter speaks openly of. And I think about that. That's a progression or a digression, shall we say. And certainly we've come full circle now to where you see it on your television screens many times, the things that I wouldn't want to be in the room if my mother were still living. I wouldn't want to be in the room with her while those things were aired on the television. But this pernicious, you know, there's a medical term called pernicious anemia, where someone doesn't make proper or has a low or deficiency of vitamin B12 and they don't make the red blood platelets, and it's a slow and gradual decline and weakness that comes, and eventually that person can get to the point where they faint. And if it's not treated, we know Leviticus tells us that life of the flesh is in the blood, and that slow, gradual progression of anemia that comes can be fatal. And that person grows very weak and can also faint because of that. I want to look at some of the ways this word faint is used, and then try, if the Lord blesses us, to tie our thoughts in together about the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now, one of the first places that we find this word faint given to us is in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. We find two brothers that are born, a set of twins that come from their mother. And as they are born, the scripture describes them as she feels the children in her womb and they're struggling. She says there's two nations within your womb. And of course, we know that as she does that, this, of course, is Isaac and Rebekah. And as we think about that, she has Jacob and Esau, those twins that are in her womb. Esau is the firstborn. He comes out. The scripture says that he's red. Jacob is the second one that comes. But it says the scripture is here prophesied that the elder shall serve the younger. Normally in the Jewish society and economy, the older child was in a preferred position in the father's will and in the standing, and the elder child would have the birthright and would have the first blessing that would come from the father. But here the pronunciation is, before the children are ever born, while they struggle in her womb, described as two nations, that the elder would serve the younger. So as they're born, we know the story of how that Esau is born first, and as he enters the world, that Jacob's hand grabs his heel, and we understand that all of that takes place. And the scripture tells us here that as they come together and they begin to grow, in verse 27 of the 25th chapter of Genesis, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. In other words, Esau was a man of the field, and Jacob loved him. He brought him venison. He brought him the fruits of his hunting and the fruits of his work as he labored. He brought meat in the camp, shall we say. And Jacob perhaps was partial to that, and the scripture says that he loved Esau and he loved his venison. You know, I like to eat. That's very obvious this morning. But Isaac must have been a man that liked to eat as well, and he liked to eat venison. He liked to eat meat. I'll tell you something this morning. I know I'm in the middle of look around and see that even though we're in Hillsborough County, we're in a farming area. We recently put a beef in our freezer. I'm a meat eater. I'm a carnivore. I don't care what they say. I think God put meat on this earth to eat, and I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm like Brother Isaac. I like venison, and I like red meat. I like pork. I brought Brother Chris some Georgia-cured bacon this morning that we had made, and he seemed to tolerate it pretty well. I like meat. I like vegetables, but I like meat. Well, Jacob was, Esau was a man, if you will, that went out and got it and brought it into the camp. And his father loved that. Then notice what it says. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob, the younger one. Evidently, in my mind's eye, it says that Jacob was a plain man, that he must have been one that stayed closer to his mother, closer to the house, took care of the affairs perhaps, that maybe tended to the animals, whatever the case might have been. But Esau was the hunter. And the scripture says, and Isaac loved Esau, but and did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. You ever been so hungry that you just felt like you were going to faint? If I take too much time and Brother Ronald runs on to about 1 or 1:30, y'all might feel that way today. I'm not going to take that long, and I know he's not either. But Esau had been out hunting, and I guess get the idea of Esau kind of being a natural carnal-minded man. He came in, he said, I'm about to starve to death. We all know what that means. Work all day, go out, apparently no provisions had been made. He came in, he says, I'm about to starve to death. Well, this word sod pottage, what it literally means is he boiled a pot of beans is the best thing, the way I can tell you. And I still like dried beans. We grew up on them, and we enjoyed them. And Jacob, when he came in, Or when Esau came in, Jacob had a big pot of stew or beans or whatever it was. He had boiled this. It was ready to eat, smelled good. And Esau was a man given to the flesh and the desires of the flesh. We understand the relationship of that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But this is, we're talking about something in the natural realm here. Esau was a man, I believe, given to the things of nature. And he came in, he smelled this. He said, I'm about to starve to death. That smells good. And notice what Esau says. So he said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint, I'm weak. I need something to eat. And the scripture says there, he says that he was faint, and he says, for I am faint, therefore his name was called Edom, or red. It must have been red beans, and his countenance was red. And as he comes in, he says, brother, I want some of what you got in that pot. And notice what Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. You know, I by no means, by any means, mean to be disrespectful or irreverent this morning, but I kind of felt sorry for Esau. I feel sorry for him. I know what it is to be hungry and feel like you're so hungry. My granny Scott, and I want to tell something else that she said. She grew up in northwest Florida, out in the panhandle out there, and she has a way of speaking about her. She said, son, I'm so hungry. She said, my stomach thinks my throat's cut. And I can understand that. Jacob took advantage of this. He said, if you're faint, if you feel like you're going to die, if you want some of what I've got, sell me your birthright. And it was all because Esau, a mighty man, a strong man, a man that went out and killed venison and brought meat into the camp, at that particular moment, he felt like he was going to faint. He was weak from hunger. He was weak with desire for what he smelled and what his carnal senses sensed. And Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright. And we know that's what happened. And, of course, that was a source of contention for great some time. God had a purpose. God's plan was in it. But we know that that was a confusion between these two brothers for some time as we think about that. Also, Brother Ronald mentioned last night a portion of Scripture that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm not going to try to spend much time on this, but I enjoy that portion of Scripture so greatly. And it's a story about where David is fleeing from Saul. Saul has already tried to kill David. And of all places for David to find refuge, he takes, as Brother Ronald said last night, in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tells us, he takes 600 men from the camp of Israel and goes down of all places to go and to seek refuge. He goes among the Philistines. Now this is that same David who had slain the giant Goliath. And the same David of whom the women there in the city as he returned said, David is, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. David had the opportunity to extract vengeance upon Saul, but he said, how can I stretch out my hand against God's anointed? And instead of so doing, he flees the place of Saul. He knew that Saul sought his life, and that rather than reach out his hand against God's anointed, of all places that David would go, he goes down to the Philistines. And as he's there, he finds favor. You tell me, when the Lord is with you, a man after God's own heart, that's what David had. When the Lord is with him, the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. These enemies of David were suddenly at peace, and David appeals to the king there and says, it's not right for me to live in the city of the king. I would rather have a place for me and my 600 men and their family to live. And he gave him to a city by the name of Ziklag. David goes, and he goes out to battle. The Philistines become concerned, though, that if they get in a war and a fight with Israel, and let me say this, while David is in the land of the Philistines and fights battles, he does not fight against the camp of Israel. He fights against the Michalites and others. He does not fight against God's people. He understands that. He's not there to fight against them. He's fleeing for his life, but he also, if you'll let me put it in my words, earns his keep by going to battle with the Philistines against the Michalites. 600 men, they go out, and they fight the battle. And while they're in the battle, the Philistines say, you know, these Israelites say they may turn against us if we come in contact with the Israelites, and we'd rather you send them back. So they prevailed upon the king to send them back to the city of Ziklag. And as they come around the bend, if you'll let me put it that way, or come on the scene, there's a great smoke that's coming up because the city has been smitten with fire. Their wives and their children have been taken from them, carried away into captive. They don't know if they're dead. They don't know if they're alive. Their homes are on fire. Their homes are burnt.
And as they come upon that scene, the scripture says that that they lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were about to faint because of the grief and sorrow that they felt within their hearts. Now Esau was about to faint because of his natural hunger. But David's men, there's no indication that they were fainting because of their hunger, but they were about to faint because they had been to battle, and now they come upon the scene, their houses are burned, their goods have been carried away, their wives and their children are nowhere there, and as they come upon that scene, the scripture says that they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And then notice what it says, and David was greatly distressed. David was at the point of fainting himself. He was with the distress that he felt, the sorrow that he felt. Why was David so distressed? Well, his two wives and their children were gone, just like the other men's wives. But then here something else happens. David's soul was greatly distressed. Notice what it says, for the people, these 600 men that had left Israel to follow David, they spake of stoning David. They would have said, well, we're just going to stone him. He drug us down here with these ungodly Philistines. We followed him off in goodwill. We feel like he's got the Spirit of God that rests upon him. But look what's happened. Our families are gone. Our children are gone. Our houses are burned. Now let's just stone David. And his soul was greatly distressed. They had wept until they had no more power to weep. You talk about a weak people. These people were at the point of fainting. In fact, as Brother Ronald said, when David encouraged himself in the Lord is God, that's the first thing that David did, in this weakened, fainted place, he encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Well, he didn't go over to old Leroy or Nebuchadnezzar or whatever their name might have been, Abu or whoever, because they were speaking of stoning him. There was but one place in this weakened, discouraged condition of about to faint that he could go. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Where do you go when you're in trouble? Well, I hadn't been in about 2 or 3 years because of COVID or because I kind of got tired of going, but we got a big old Books a Million. Y'all have them in Florida. And of the writing of books, there is no end. But the scripture tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose of all the things were written him, the world itself would not contain those books. But Books a Million, they've got a good inventory. And you can find on how to look better, how to act better, how to be richer, how to be more attractive, how to be more effective in a job interview, how to preach with power and purpose. All these books are there. David didn't go down to Books a Million and say, what can I do to help my self-esteem or elevate myself in the mind and the purpose of these people? Let me run down here to Dr. Smellfungus, as Brother Sonny used to say. Let me go down here to the psychiatrist, and I'm not belittling that this morning. David didn't have time to go to a group therapy session. He didn't even have time to call the preacher. Brother Chris, I'm sure if you were in this shape, call Brother Chris, call Brother Ronald, call Brother Jay, call me, call somebody. We'll try to help. But David didn't have any of that. Have you ever been so discouraged in the wee hours of the morning? Tears rolling from your eyes? Didn't it seem like there was any to help? My friends, you've got one to help, and David went to it. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I can just imagine in my mind's eye and in my heart that David went back to that time when a lion came to take some of the sheep and God delivered the lion into his hand. When the bear came to take some of the sheep and God delivered him from the paw of the bear. Maybe he thought back to the time when that giant Philistine had defied the armies of the living God for 40 days. And a smooth stone from his sling laid that giant low and he cut his head off. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then what does he do? He encourages himself in God's providence and his blessings. And then he says, and he inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? Ah, sounds like he'd got encouraged somewhere, Brother Jabin. He found out about the Lord being his refuge and his help. And he says, they've got my family. They've got my goods. Shall I pursue? And if I pursue, will I overtake them? And God says to David, yes, thou shalt both pursue and thou shalt overtake. And he takes those 600 men, as Brother Ronald said last night, and he goes to the brook and begins to cross the brook. But 200 of those men stayed on the other side, didn't cross the brook. Why? Because they were too faint. They must not have found the same encouragement that David did. They were faint in body, faint in mind. They had wept till they had no more power to weep. The grief and sorrow of this world had overcome them. But the 400 they go, and to make a long story short, not a long story or to take anything away from God's word, they did pursue and they did overtake. And an Egyptian young man that they had left behind because he was weak and had fainted, God providentially used him. He said, yes, they're over there. And they went and they recovered all and brought back the spoils, not only of theirs, but also of the Amalekites. They came back. They came back to the creek. The 400 men said, these 200 don't get anything. David said, oh yes, they did. They stayed with the stuff. They're going to share in the spoil just like those that went. We came together. We're going to leave together. We came to the dance together. We're all going to dance together. We came to the battle together. We're all victorious together. We're going to share in that. David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Proverbs chapter 24 says, if thou faint in the midst of thine adversity, thou hast no strength. We find a fainting that comes from the natural things of this life in the case of Esau. We find the case of David where we find a fainting that comes in this life due to the circumstances around us. Did you know, and I know that we're right now, that Little Union Church is in the midst of a grieving process for Brother Julian, and I don't want to take anything away from that, please. But we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God this morning. We need to understand that while we feel like sometimes the adversity in this life, I told you last night about a service I was in this week, and I'm sure when these brethren have Brother Julian's service, there'll be those that feel like they just can't go on. His dear wife of almost 70 years and others. We feel weak, we feel faint. We sometimes feel discouraged. Did you know that discouragement and depression is at an epidemic? Do I even need to say that this morning in our society today? People have lost sight of hope. Discouraged. Books a million hadn't met the need. The false doctrines of this world have not met the need. Fox News has not given you the recovery. CBS and NBC, they haven't given you what the pill, what the recovery is. Your doctors will never give you enough medication to overcome the fainting that we see in our society today. But my friends, this morning we've got one on high. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. We have access today into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ, the righteous conquering King, who has led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says the birds the lilies toil not nor spin, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The birds don't have barns, but he feeds them. We have bird feeders in our backyard. I don't know if they're bird feeders or squirrel feeders. I like squirrel, especially cooked with gravy. But anyway. And I've always said, we live in town, you're not supposed to shoot a gun. But I said, them would be some good fat ones because they clean out a bird feeder. But we love the birds that come. And those birds would be cared for if we didn't take care of them, but we'll go down there and spend $20 a week about it on bird feed, and we'll sit there and say, oh, aren't they pretty? As they come and eat up $20 a week worth of bird seed. I like to have a little part in thinking I'm helping with those birds. God's given me, I love to see them. They're amazing. But God cares for them. Whether I put out feed or not, God cares for them. Aren't you of much more value than the birds that are around us? But I want to get back to our text because I don't want to take too much time. Go with me back to the text that we read in Luke chapter 18. Because there's another kind of fainting that Christ gives us this parable. And as I've said, he gives us the meaning of this parable before he gives the parable, which is somewhat unusual in the scriptures. Sometimes later during parables, he would explain to his disciples what that meant. He would explain in a different time, perhaps, of what that parable, but here he gives us the meaning before he gives the parable. Notice what he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." In other words, this is the meaning of what Jesus is fixing to say. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've talked about hunger. We've talked about the natural conditions of our body. We've talked about disease of our body to some degree. We talked about the discouragement that comes as we pursue our life and pursue the things that are before us, as it was in the case of David. But now here's a different kind of fainting that can come. And my friends, this one I believe is important to us. He said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man." Now think about the condition of this judge. Doesn't sound like somebody I'd want to vote for to be my judge. He didn't fear God. There was no fear of God before his eyes. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, that's a mark of the natural man. No fear of God before his eyes. Nor did he regard man. He really wasn't concerned about the affairs of men. I kind of look at this man, he just kind of considered the cold hard facts of the law, perhaps. He was not one given to mercy, not one given to reason. I don't see the love of God flowing freely from breast to breast in his courtroom. I see it as a place that would be fearful for a child of God or anyone that was seeking justice to go, because he didn't fear God. The scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I would really like for a judge to be wise and knowledgeable. I don't know that this man, how much he possessed that. But not only did he not fear God, he didn't regard man. I don't know how he got into office. Must not have had to have been elected. But anyway, he was in this city, a judge. He feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." This word "avenge," it literally comes from the word that we get our word "vengeance" from. I don't know what the crime, what the taking, what had happened, but she had an adversary in this city that had done her wrong, and the only remedy that she had, she was a widow, so she didn't have a husband to speak for. Didn't say what her standing was, but her only thought was to, here was her means of vengeance. Here was her means of extracting, to be made right or to be made whole for something that had happened to her. She goes to a judge that doesn't fear God, or doesn't fear God or regard men. That sounds like a pitiful condition to be in, does it not? She didn't have a brother to represent her. She didn't have a husband to represent her. The only thing she could do is go to this unjust judge who did not fear God nor regard men. "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. He just turned a blind eye and a deaf ear. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard men." What a statement to make. This is a parable, but that's a pretty low down judge, isn't it? "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." In other words, if she keeps coming to me, I'm going to faint. She's about to worry the stew out of me, if you'll let me put it in my words. She just won't be quiet about this. She comes and she comes, and by her continual coming, this man who doesn't fear God or regard man begins to be wearied by her coming. He's tired of hearing about it. What is the key here? Her persistence in going to that judge. And as she does, he said, "She's going to continually wear me." And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God," and you asked me, ask you this morning, "shall not God avenge his own elect?" Oh, beloved, "which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them." My friends, this morning, you've got a judge that regards his ear or open to the cry of the righteous. His eyes run to and fro, beholding the whole earth. He can see truth from error. He knows truth. And he will, if he loved us enough
to choose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, if he loved us enough in covenant relationship to predestine that we be conformed to the image of his dear Son, if he loved us enough to receive, predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, let me ask you, what can we have in this world that God, our Father, through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not hear our cry, and in his time, not our time, and in his way, not in our way, avenge us of anything that has gone wrong? And I'll tell you something. I know folks in this world that have nearly fainted or are fainting because of the grudges and the animosity and the hatred and the things that they want to right themselves instead of just turning it over to God and say, Lord, thou doest as thou see fit. Vengeance is the Lord's and he shall repay. Folks say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Let me tell you something this morning. Forgiving does not mean forgetting that it ever happened. Nor does it mean putting yourself, if you've been grieved and harmed repeatedly or in a bad way, of putting yourself back in a position to be the victim of that again. But it does mean turning it over to a holy and just God who sits upon his throne of righteousness. Hears the cry of his elect people. He does not grow weary with your coming to him. And in his time and in his way, God will avenge his elect. There's comfort for me in that. Sometimes we try to carry burdens that we cannot carry. We try to carry guilt or shame or some wrong that's been done to us. And my friends, there's nothing that will sap the strength of a child of God. You'll be just as weak as Esau was and just as discouraged as David was. But turn it over to the just Father in heaven, the just God of all things. You remember what Abraham, when he was pleading on behalf of, Brother Ronald mentioned this last night, pleading on behalf of Sodom. He said, if there be 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And he said, yes, I'll spare the city. Do you know what Abraham answers him with? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Amen. Will God do right this morning? I ask you that question. Amen. With whatever's happened to you, oh, nobody, that old spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, I grew up with three older sisters. I tell you what, I had three sisters, two daughters, and two granddaughters, and then little John Mark came along. I said, finally, get some relief. I'm well blessed. We've all had hardships and troubles and trials. I went through a period, and I'm going to close in just a moment, a period of poor health. Brother Chris mentioned it. And it was a direct result of a doctor being very careless and negligent in what he did. And it was a very simple procedure that went horribly wrong. Brother Chris, I, like you, have seen death. And I don't fear it as I did then, because I wasn't by myself. My loving wife and children were there, but most importantly, God was there. And I'm here today as a blessing and a miracle of God. You think Christopher Columbus went on an unknown journey? That doctor with when he was doing an esophageal procedure on me, he went on a discovery, went places in my body he shouldn't have went with that scope. And for a long time, even though I had my health slowly coming back, and even today I'm not the strength that I had then, but I realized that if God had spared my life, though this had been a wrong that was done for me, there didn't seem to be any course of action other than ask God to take the feelings of animosity and to be thankful for the life that he's given me. Praise God, today I'm here at Little Union Church trying to pick up the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to encourage you today that you've got a judge in heaven, you've got a God in heaven, you've got a friend in heaven who intercedes. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? That unjust judge got tired of her coming. Let me tell you something. God, our Father, never gets tired of his children coming to him. And we don't come to him to acquaint him with what we need, but simply to let him know that we trust him to deliver us
and to grant those things as he sees fit. I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's the question, isn't it? Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. I love to garden, and I've enjoyed that greatly. You know, I like to, and I've already got, now it's a little colder than it is in Georgia, but I've already got my Irish potato land. I'll call them Irish potato, red potato land. I've already got it ready. Valentine's Day is Monday. That's when we normally plant them. I'm ready to go. Now, it'll take a little while for them to grow, but if I go out there and plant some radishes, they're ready in 3 to 4 weeks. But we've got an asparagus bed, and here's the deal on asparagus. You plant asparagus, you got to wait 3 years before you ever cut any. And I don't know if y'all have crabgrass down here in this part, but we have crabgrass. It's sort of like that mosquito last night. I know God's got a purpose. I just hadn't figured out what it is yet. 3 years, you go out there and you pull crabgrass out of asparagus. And those first shoots shoot up and you, oh man, I want to, no, let it grow. It needs to develop the root system. They say they're still picking asparagus off the bed that Martha Washington planted. But it took 3 years. It's going to take 3 years. When we moved, we had to replant our bed 3 years before we get that. But we're going to reap one day. Radishes in about 3 to 4 weeks. What we sow, we'll reap. Might not reap it when we think we will. And I think one of the greatest blessings, and I'll close with this, one of the greatest blessings in life, that of all the corrupt seed and all the things that I've sown to the wind have not borne the fruit that the few things that I've sown to the Spirit of God have borne in my life. That's the blessing, that he blesses the efforts that we make in the kingdom of God. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when Christ comes back, will he find faith upon this earth? May the Lord bless us to pray and not to faint. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. Who could find such a friend or brother? Tell it to Jesus alone. Thank you, my friends. I appreciate your good attention this morning.